Amen. People of God, if you would turn now to our text, returning to Psalm 119. 119, we'll read section noon, section N. Here we have a Hebrew letter, which still sounds very much like its English counterpart. And so we'll read verses 105 to 112. That's Job, Psalms, Proverbs, right near the middle of the scriptures. In fact, I should have double-checked, but I believe Psalm 117, 118, 119 is right around the very middle chapter. Of course, the chapter divisions are not inspired, but we're right around the middle of Scripture. And although for this psalm, as we've mentioned, in a way, the chapter and the verses are inspired because they're broken up even by a very particular pattern. And so we return to Psalm 119, Lord willing, this week. We'll look at now the kind of a part one, joy, harmony, which we must have. And then, Lord willing, next week, we'll look at the last section of Psalm 119, which is kind of the part two, the frustration and the disharmony, which we sometimes see. But now let us read, beginning at verse 105, the word of our Lord, Psalm 119. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn an oath and confirmed it to keep your righteous rules. I am severely afflicted. Give me life, O Lord, according to your word. Accept my freewill offerings of praise, O Lord, and teach me your rules. I hold my life in my hand continually, but I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, but I do not stray from your precepts. Your testimonies are my heritage forever, for they are the joy of my heart. I incline my heart to perform your statutes forever, to the end. So far, the reading. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we return to Psalm 119 and perhaps begin with a verse that may be familiar to many, a verse which perhaps is memorized in youth, a verse which is quite clear on the surface. Thy word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light unto my path. And these words, which may be familiar, come with a section of Psalm 119, which returns us again to the language of the heart. It's not only our feet which are to be guided, but also our heart, which is to have joy in the word of the Lord, as it says in verse 111. And if we remember the last time, it was some weeks ago. This is kind of an occasional dip into Psalm 119. Last time we opened Psalm 119, we focused on how both the eyes must be open to the word and the heart must be open to the word. Well, now it's not just that the heart would be open to the word, but that the heart would have joy in the word. And so this morning, Lord willing, as we work through these verses, we'll see together that the word of God is both our physical guide and our spiritual joy. The word of God is both our physical guide and our spiritual joy. And all this language of eyes and feet, and then the heart or the soul, this should not make us think that the two are separate, that there's a contradiction between the feet and the heart. No, on the contrary, the two must be in harmony with each other. And we'll see how these verses also affirm this. And so we'll first look at direction from the law, second, hope from the law, and third, joy in the law. So first, what is that direction from the law? Well, that is at the heart of this, again, perhaps well-known verse. Thy word is a lamp to my feet. It guides my path. It gives direction. And we should note that this light can either be a consoling light or a convicting light. How is it both consoling or either consoling or convicting? Well, if we are living according to the Word of God, then we should know that this light is with us. It is right there beside us, so to speak. Imagine a light as you're walking on the path, and I can illustrate it this way. I remember all of my siblings enjoy hiking. That was kind of a joy we came to. That wasn't necessarily something particularly that we grew up with, but we all kind of came to it. So as we begin hiking, we're not experts. We're finding it out, right? And so we don't always have all the equipment that we should have. And so one of the first big overnight hikes that I remember doing with my brother and my sister, we only had one light. We only had one headlamp. And of course, we overestimated our strength, and so we're trying to get to our location, and it's dark. And now it's dark, and we only have one light. Well, you have to stay close together for that one light to be useful, because you don't all have your own light. And so if we were to get strung out, and if I was to be too far behind, then the light's not going to do me much good. But if the light is right there, right there with you, then it will do you good. It will be beneficial and it will be consoling. Now, how can the light be convicting? Sometimes we know that we're not walking according to the Word of God. Sometimes we know that we are far away from the light. And so now the light is no longer a consolation. It's no longer something which is right there, guiding our feet, showing us where it's safe to step. It's something that we see, but it's not near us. It's too far away. So then the light is a convicting light. You are not walking according to the light. You can see it, but it's not where you are walking. You are not following it perfectly. Now, it is best to be walking with the light, to have it as our comfort, as our consolation. This is the best situation. The situation where the light is convicting, where we see the light, we know we should be following it, but we know that we're not following it right now. Well, that's either good or bad. It's good in the sense that we know where the true light is, and we know where we're falling short, and we must come to the light. It's bad, of course, if we do not go to the light. Now, what's the worst situation? What is worse than either of these situations? The worst situation is when we are so blind that we're walking in darkness and we don't even know it. That is the worst situation. When the true light of the Word is neither a consolation or a conviction. When we would turn a blind eye to the real truth, to the only true light, and we would wandering off from listening to the truth, to follow that which itches their own ears. That's the language of 2 Timothy chapter 4. Following a false light, walking in darkness and not even knowing that you're walking in darkness. This is the kind of danger described in Proverbs chapter 1. Not many pages from Psalm 119, if you would turn just a few pages forward. What is this danger? Proverbs 1, beginning at verse 29. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof, therefore they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their full of their own devices. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. They've turned away. Sometimes they don't even know they've turned away because there's such self-deception. But the Word of God is the only true light. May it be a consoling light. May it be the light that you're walking in. But if it's not that, may it at least be a convicting light. May you at least see how you fall short and where you must walk. Now this is consistent with New Testament language as well, so we could turn to a positive description. Proverbs 1 is the negative description. But what's another, this often used illustration in Scripture? We can turn to 1 John chapter 2. And this image is, I think we all know something of what it means to walk on a path. And even if someone can't walk, this is an easy illustration to follow. And it's consistent with the walk of this life. And so it's an illustration which the Scriptures use again and again. And so we read in 1 John chapter 2, beginning at verse 7. And here we'll hear also the language of that darkness. Where is the darkness? Where is the true light? 1 John 2, beginning at verse 7. Beloved, I am writing to you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother and abides in that light and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. On the one hand, the true light which keeps one from stumbling, and on the other hand, there can be those who think they're in the light, but it is actually darkness which has blinded their very eyes. It's in this same chapter that John says, do not love the world. It's in this same chapter that John says, confess Christ. And to follow the true light is surely to confess Christ, to look to him who is the light of the world. This is what John records in his gospel. Jesus says in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And so we know that there is a true light which is most clear in Jesus Christ himself, the true light which must be the lamp to our feet. And this is serious business. This is serious business to follow this light, and we should have a serious attitude about being dedicated to following this light. What does the language include in verse 106? It even includes the language of an oath. I have sworn an oath and confirmed it to keep your righteous rules. Now we know it's not good to multiply oaths. It's not good to make many oaths or vows. But there are some vows which are good. There are some vows which should be made. And to make a vow to follow the word of God, this is one of those good vows. This is one of those vows that we should make. And indeed, this is a vow which, trust, many of us have made. What is the form basically unchanged from the Blue Psalter hymnal, which perhaps some of you made profession of faith from? And now on page 16 in the Newer Forms and Prayers book, it is the section titled Vows. That is the vow section to which we say, I do. And the psalmist in other places speaks about making vows. We could actually find, it's interesting, even though we know it's not good to multiply vows, we have more examples in Scripture of positive vows than of negative vows. We have more examples in Scripture where it's a good time to make a vow, and almost always it's some kind of vow about following God or following his word or both. And so what's just one example of that? Psalm 56, beginning at verse 11. In God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? I must perform my vows to you, O God. I will render thank offerings to you, for you have delivered my soul from death, yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. There is such a thing as a good vow, and certainly vows with the word of God at the heart of them are some of those good vows. Now, there's such a thing as a bad vow too, even tied to the word of God. What would a bad vow tied to the word of God sound like? It would be a vow which becomes Pharisaical. It would be a vow which is self-dependent. It would be a vow which says, I will follow the law, and all kinds of specific details, and me upholding this vow, that's what matters. That would be a vow which would weigh upon us. That would be a poor vow. No, we can make a vow that we would look to the law, but that at the same time we would know it's not our own obedience, it's not our own following of the vow which gives us comfort, but it is Jesus Christ. It is His own perfect following the law that we have comfort. Now, how does even the vows of our forms do that? Well, I think it does both promising that we will direct our life according to this word of God, and at the same time we depend on Jesus Christ, not our own self. So we can read section 2 and section 3 of the profession of faith form. Section 2, do you openly accept God's covenant promise, which has been signified and sealed to you in your baptism? Do you confess to despise and humble yourself before God because of your sins, and that you seek your life not in yourself, but only in Jesus Christ, your Savior? You see how it's not a vow which is dependent upon self, or saying it's my own following of the vow in which I take comfort? No, it's looking away from himself. But at the same time, saying that we would seek to have a godly life. So section 3, do you declare that you love the Lord and that it is your heartfelt desire to serve him according to his word? That's the frame of a good vow according to the word of law, according to the word of the Lord. And that's the kind of vow that we see in Scripture. It is a good vow. It is a serious matter to follow the word of God, his law. Now, how do we have hope from the law? I am severely afflicted, the psalmist says. It's one of the beautiful things about the Psalms is that we don't know what this affliction is. Now, sometimes it's good to know even in detail the specifics of a situation in Scripture and how it's addressed, and we can think about how that applies to us. But in the Psalms, so often, as in this Psalm, we don't even know the author. We don't even know exactly what year it's written. And the language of 107, 108, 109, 110, it's ambiguous in this sense. It's clear who we look to. It's clear where our comfort comes from, but this kind of affliction, what affliction is it? It's an affliction which brings one close to death. Verse 109, I hold my life in my own hands. It's an affliction which includes snares. The wicked have laid a snare for me. It is a severe affliction. But that's all we know. So what kind of affliction could this be? This could be disease. This could be serious disease. I hold my life in my hands. I'm severely diseased. I may not live many more days on this earth. It's a severe affliction. And there are snares for me. There are those who say, if you just had enough faith, you would be healed. There are those who say, how can you believe in a God who has brought such a painful disease upon you? Those are snares. Those are the false sayings, the twisted words of the world. This could be a soldier. Could be he's facing death often. Perhaps in that sense, the snares are more literal, not the snares of words, but the snares of weapons. But we don't know. And it's actually helpful that we don't know. Because it's appropriate in our own afflictions, in our own diseases, in our own difficult circumstances, which either literally bring us to the brink of death or make us to feel as if we're dying. My very life is held in my hands. In all of these situations, what do we say then? But Lord, verse 107, give me life according to your word. May I still give you praise freely. Teach me your rules, verse 108, even in the midst of these afflictions. Yes, I am on the brink of death, verse 109, but Lord, I do not forget your law. Yes, there are snares and false sayings which surround me, but Lord, I do not stray from your precepts. Fill in the blanks of these verses. Put your own sickness, your own trial, your own difficulty, and make these words of the psalmist your words. This is why John Calvin says the Psalms are the anatomy of the soul. They help us to understand how a Christian can even possibly respond in severe affliction. And this is all done with the Word of God to be a light to the path. Again, this is not the prosperity gospel. This is not that heresy which says you will have full blessing on this earth. You just have to believe in God and have enough faith. This is not that at all. This is a path. We do have a light for the path. But it's a path which is full of rocks and roots, which come from the curse of sin on this world and comes from the sins of our own flesh. It's not a smooth path or a broad path. Jesus calls it a narrow path. But there's not just a light at the end of the tunnel. We can talk about the light at the end of the tunnel. We can talk about the new heavens and the new earth. But we don't have to just talk about that. As Christians, even through that rocky and root-filled path, there is a light. Even here, even now. It's not just a light at the end of the tunnel. It's a light for this path of this earth, with all its twists and turns and roots and rocks. And that light, that is the true light, which may help you to not stumble. May we desire that light, and may we ask God, whatever the severe affliction is, do not let me turn away. Daniel showed that he would rather face a den full of lions than to take one step away from the Word of God. And we should fear straying from the Word of God, because if we are in the Lord's path, whom shall we fear? Because all those cuts and bruises which come on this earth are only cuts and bruises of man, even to death. What does Luke chapter 12 say, beginning at verse 4? I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has authority to cast into hell. You see, if you are walking in that darkness, if you don't have that hope in severe affliction, if you think it's easier just to turn away from that narrow path, if you think, well, there is a convicting light, but my heart will not be convicted by that light. If you think your feet can make their own path, what are you doing? You're fearing the difficulties of this world. You're fearing man that can kill only the body. You're not fearing him who has authority to cast into hell. And that's the other path. The other path, the path of darkness, is the path of hell. Not the prosperity gospel, but a gospel which gives a true peace, even if it's one not always understood at the time. And so we must pray that even our heart would have joy. Joy in the law. Now these two things must go together. The heart and the feet must be walking in the same direction. If there is obedience of the feet without the joy of the heart, what is that? It's moralism. It's saying, well, I can walk this path. I don't actually have joy in God. In fact, I grew up in the church, and I'm doing this because my family wants me to, because it keeps me in the church, because maybe I have an inkling that this is where I should be. But really, I'm bitter against the word. I don't actually want to follow it. I just do it because I don't even know why I'm doing it. What does that eventually lead to? That eventually leads to bitterness. It cannot last forever. Because we can't follow that path perfectly. And because it's attempting to follow the light to the path without looking to the true light, which is Jesus Christ. It's moralism. It's a form of works righteousness. It's a form of hypocrisy, though not what we commonly call hypocrisy. What if there's some kind of joy, but there's no obedience that goes with it? Well, that joy is only frivolous and weightless. It doesn't have any power to it. This is what we commonly think of when we hear the word hypocrite. This is one who says, God, I love you, but I don't seek to follow your commandments. I can do whatever I want. Now, in one sense, this is a little less dangerous because it's easier to spot. We can see that. We can see when the fruit don't line up with what the heart says or with what the person says is in the heart. In that sense, it's less dangerous. But without repentance, without sanctification, it's just as deadly. So do you follow the law, but without any true love for God and his word? Then seek God. Look to Christ so that this path might not be bitter and selfish, but that it might be rooted in the true light and have true life. Do you have some kind of joy but without any obedience? Seek direction. Be even determined, even with a vow. Lord, while looking away from myself, while looking first to Christ, I vow that I will be your servant. I vow that I will look to your word. And here it's also, there's also more hope, because when the heart is inclined to the Word of God, as the psalmist prays in the last verses of our section, the last verse, "I incline my heart to perform your statutes." When the heart is first inclined, if it is truly inclined, the feet will follow. If the heart is truly taking joy in the law, and now we say, "May my heart be inclined," the feet will follow. But the opposite is not really true. If the feet are walking in the way of the Lord, but if there's no heart joy, if it's a false kind of obedience, then the heart won't necessarily follow with that. If it is only the feet, if it's only your own strength, unless you look to Christ, it will only be a bitter path. But if your heart truly is turned, God will work, and then the feet will eventually line up with the heart. Eventually, even perfectly, the feet will be lined up with the heart. And for those who do have repentance, for those whose heart and then feet are in accordance with the great law and word of God, for those who trust in Jesus Christ, the true light, there is a great inheritance. So now we can talk about the light at the end of the tunnel. Because yes, that light which guides us, it is a great consolation, but it's still a difficult path. It's still a pilgrimage. It's still not the end. It's still not where we're really supposed to be. But there is an inheritance, as the Apostle Peter speaks of in 1 Peter 1. There is an inheritance which endures forever, unlike earthly inheritances which pass away. That is the heavenly heritage, which lasts forever. The heritage, the inheritance of verse 111. And that is the true prosperity gospel. Not the false prosperity gospel that says you are guaranteed prosperity on this earth if you just have enough faith. Not that false prosperity gospel which Reverend Langadoon is contending against in Honduras, not the false prosperity gospel which brings so much pain and misunderstanding on this earth because it's such a twisted vision of what the path is in this life, but the true prosperity gospel which says you do have a light to guide you even through the difficulties of this earth, and at the end there is an inheritance which is perfect and guaranteed prosperity forever. That's the true prosperity gospel. So, people of God, may we have full agreement between our heart and our feet. May our hearts rejoice in the good news of the gospel of the one who is the true light himself. May we be determined to walk according to the word, even with an oath at times. May we look forward to that heavenly heritage. All this rooted in the light of the world, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, our Lord, guide us here below. Help us to see the light, to guide us along this rocky path. Help us to look away from ourselves so that our heart first would love your law, and then that our feet would love to walk according to that path, even through the afflictions of this earth. And may we trust in that heavenly heritage. This we pray in the name of Jesus, who surely was afflicted on our behalf when he came to this earth. Amen. People of God, our song of application is number 273. Let us stand to sing all the verses, 273. Amen. People of God, it's now time for our gifts, our offerings this morning for the general fund. Following that, we'll stand for our final prayer and our doxology, number 567. Oh God, if you would stand, if able. Let us pray. God, to you we come, for you are able to keep us from stumbling and to present us blameless before the presence of your glory, even with joy. For you, God, are our Savior through Jesus Christ, who is our Lord, and we pray that glory, majesty, dominion, and authority would be fully yours before all time, and now, and forever. Amen.